in Matthew 28, 16 through 20. Verse 16 says, but the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. Verse 17, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. Verse 18, and Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Verse 19 says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and in the name of the Son and in the name of the Holy Spirit. Verse 20 says, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The thought from this is, get on the discipleship. Get on the discipleship. Amen. You can be seated. The thought of this message just been kind of resonating in me, amen, for the last 2 months. I'm going to say for the last, all this year, I'm going to say, in regards to end times. And I say, well, where are you, Elder Mac, in all of this? What is your thought pattern in all of this about this world? There is a destiny for this world, for the saved and unsaved. And what is my desire? What is pounding in my heart about this? And this is an old message, but I feel it was appropriate right now. And I see it, and I want to do something about it. Why? Because I see the soul. I see the soul in this world. It doesn't matter whether they are relatives or what. I see all souls, saved and not. I see the building up of the saints in the church, and I see the lost out there that are candidates for hell. And I want to do something about it. So this particular text of Matthew, which is called the Great Commission, but I'm telling you to get on the discipleship right now. Amen. Which is your obligation, because this particular passage is a mandate for us to do that. So looking at that, let's get into this and unpack this. And we found that this particular meeting that was having, it says in verse 16, it says, but the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. The appearance of Jesus to the women just prior to this particular text, on the first day of the week, we find Mary, the mother of James, the less, and Mary Magdalene. When you find in other gospels, you find Salome and other women. These women were so instrumental and so dedicated to Jesus, because they were the last ones to leave the cross. They left after Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus took the body down with permission from Pontius Pilate. They left then and saw where they were burying Jesus. They kept the Sabbath. They didn't violate that. But on the first day of the week, these women, amen, and I'm proud of them, and we have women in the church like that today, amen, they did not go, amen. But after he had risen, the angel told the disciples to meet him in Galilee, told the women to tell the disciples to meet them in Galilee. One writer said it didn't mean that they would not see him until then. It was a lot that has to take place, amen, before they saw him. Why is this? He was seen by apostles several times. We find it in Luke 24:15. Jesus appeared to two disciples on the road to Emmaus while they were walking and talking. He had reinstated Simon Peter from when he denied him three times in John 21:15 through 17. However, Jesus' supreme, amen, post-resurrection appearance was primarily in Galilee. Some say it was Capernaum, the headquarters, but that's conjecture. So the 11 disciples at the time, minus Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Jesus in preview to this week, traveled to Galilee, these men. One commentator, Lizinski, I don't know if you ever heard of him, observed that many things in Jesus' life were associated with mountains. We find his great sermon on the mount in Matthew 5 through 7. Amen. We find choosing disciples in Mark 3 through 13 on a mount. He went up to the mountain and summoned those who to whom he wanted for himself, which were the disciples. The Mount of Transfiguration, where he took the inner circle, Peter, James, and John, that was in Matthew 17, 1 through 9. All of this was a mountain experience. And more than likely, when he went to Galilee, more than likely, we don't know what the mount was. It was unnamed. But there's a speculation, however, that this particular appearance recorded by Matthew was the appearance of 500, amen, mentioned by Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, 6. If this was the case, the Galilean headquarters, right, that location was very appropriate and was most certainly located, amen, was most certainly located, amen. Keep on messing, touching, and my screen goes out. But nonetheless, we find this great sermon in Matthew on these particular places. Amen. It was in this particular case, the Galilean headquarters location was very appropriate. Now, I'm going back because I touched this and it went, whew. Now, I don't know if anybody goes through all of that, but that's just me. So verse 17 says, when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some were doubtful. Among them were doubters, amen, who were wavering in their opinion about what was going on, amen, given having not seen Jesus, the risen Christ, as of yet. So in which, to them, they heard it, but they had not seen him. And now when they seen him, it was kind of some doubt about who Jesus was, amen. Just like who? Doubting Thomas, amen. On the testimony of two or three witnesses, every matter should be established. He should have known that when he appeared to the 10, because 11, it was 11 and all, but Judas Iscariot wasn't there. That was 10 disciples told Thomas that Jesus had came. And he said, I ain't going to believe him until I see the nail marks and all these nails in his hands and feet and been where they pierced him in the side. Schaefer, one writer, commented and said, judging by Jesus' post-resurrection appearances, we must assume an element of suddenness, right? Unexpected appearance about the glorified body of Jesus out of thin, what? Air. Like in the upper room when the doors were being shut. That type of situation. Amen. Jesus' appearance was twofold, saints. First, there was worship. This response to Jesus on the disciples' part was evidence that they were convinced of Jesus' deity. All right? Second, there was doubt on the part of some, probably, in regards to Jesus' identity, but not his resurrection. It was mixed feelings and mixed ideas and understandings about this, and Jesus corrected every last bit of it. Verse 18, and he came up. Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. As Jesus prepared to send his disciples into the world, he announced that all power and authority, right? Our power or authority, which power means authority, or authority, you can vice versa, has been given to Jesus, right? He was unrestricted, absolute, sovereign authority and lordship handed down by God to Christ, which is clear proof of his deity. We look at Galatians 4 and 4, and when the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, fully God and fully who? Man, which is clear proof, saints. Being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself, right? Philippians 2, 8 through 11. Becoming obedient, what? To the point of death, right? Death where? On a cross. We saw that Jesus, at this point, he already did that. Verse 9, for this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, what? It was put in four words, in caps for everyone. Every knee will bow, right? Every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under earth. That's what I say. My heart is bleeding for a world that's lost and for a church that is, how can we say it? I ain't going to say the whole church like that. That's not all of us. Some of us are, you know, that are lethargic and complacent. Amen. We don't need to be like that in these last days. Amen. So bow to those, and you're going to bow. Amen. We got to, as believers, got to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. The unsaved are going to have to appear before the great white throne. Amen. But he's going to have to give an account for what you've been doing as a believer down here. If you're missing out on the mandate, get it together. So in this verse, Dr. Wiersbe also commented that word power means authority, the right to use power. The entire gospel of Matthew stresses the authority of Jesus Christ. Amen. Matthew's gospel, Luke, and all of them, they give a depiction of who Jesus is. Matthew's gospel depicts him as king. And this lesson is really showing that Jesus is king. It's not only Matthew, the 28th chapter, is the Great Commission. You have the Great Commission in John, Luke, and Mark. Which is different? Which is the greater? None. They're all telling them to go out into the world and preach. So we find Dr. Wiersbe, he said that, for instance, in his teaching in Matthew 7, 9, amen, he showed that in regards to his teaching, Jesus. In his healing, Matthew 8, 1 through 3, for forgiving of sins. Matthew 9, 6, which was Matthew 9, 6, I'm sorry. He even had authority over who? Satan. And he delegated that authority to his apostles in Matthew 10. Since Jesus Christ today has all authority, amen, power, if you can say, amen, dunamis power, we may obey him, how? Without fear, no matter where it leads us, no matter what circumstances we face, he is in control. Wiersbe continues on, amen, to whereby by his death and his resurrection, Jesus defeated every enemy that there was and won for himself all authority. So there's nothing coming against Jesus in heaven, in the spiritual realm, in this physical realm. Nothing can come against him because he's been delegated this particular authority by God. So the very nature of God demands this, for God is love, like Elder C. Wright said last week. And God is not wanting that none, 2 Peter 3 and 9, should perish, but all come to repentance. See, Jesus had fulfilled his purpose in coming to this earth. Through his death and resurrection, he secured, amen, you can say I have eternal security. Never get to the point where circumstances and situations in this world have you doubting about who you are as a Christian. Never. Never let nothing, your flesh, none of them, no enemy or whatever, doubt if it's genuine, your salvation. Can't nobody take it away from you. So the message in verse 19 said, go therefore, y'all, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of who? The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Based on that authority alone, the only command one writer said in the entire Great Commission is make disciples of all nations. The go part is you're going to make the disciples. That's not a command, but that's part of it. The command is make disciples. How do you do that? Amen. Do you get some flour and some dough, some cornmeal or something like that? You cut on your oven to 350? You don't make no disciples like that. Amen. It's a derivative of what God promised Abraham that in Genesis 12:3 that you would be a father of many nations. Genesis 17:4 says this as well. No matter where we are, we should be witnesses for Jesus and seek to win others to Christ. Being a disciple, I want to explain all of that, is being a disciple was most popular name for the early believers at that time. Whenever they saw a believer, they said, look, there goes one of those disciples, one of those followers of Jesus. You see him. Amen. Can they say that about you today? About your light that you so left, Matthew 5:16. Are you doing that so they can see your light? Being a disciple meant more than just being a convert or a church member. A disciple then is one who has believed on Jesus Christ as Lord and what? Personal. This thing is personal, a personal savior and an individual for each one of us as believers. And so now making disciples requires people, amen, hear the gospel and respond to it in faith. We must take the gospel to those who are lost. That's the only way I can do it. John 6:44, Jesus said, no man can come unto me unless the Father who sent me draws them in. It's got to be some drawing power. What is that drawing power? The men and women of God that's going out preaching the word. That's the drawing power. Amen. Jesus said, greater works than these that you would do in Matthew. What do you mean by that? Jesus is omniscient. He's all knowing, everywhere present. But in that state, being physical, he can only go so far as being omnipresent. But he says, a day going to come when you're going to do greater works than these. Why would God use these people? Amen. Why couldn't he do it himself? Why you got to use me? Can people understand and believe in him more so than me? No, this is the way God wanted to do it. This is the way God wanted to do it. We got to get with the program. Now, the biblical definition of disciple is trying to define a per se a disciple of Jesus. We see a disciple, meaning a student or an apprentice, right? A babe in Christ, one being taught by another disciple, right? Which nonetheless is discipleship. Like training up a child, giving them the sincere milk of the word. We have to look at training up a disciple and getting him straight in his training, just like a human being. Starts from infancy. There's a baby when he's only 1 or 2 years old or 3. Amen. I mean, well, I ain't going to say that because they have developed teeth. But amen. But a babe, amen, he's just a suckling. All he's doing is drinking milk. And he's going to what? Grow up in his faith. How is he going to do that? You get out your spiritual high chairs. You place those new converts in those seats and give them the word, the sincere milk of the word, so whereby they can develop some teeth and grow up. Amen. So the training up a child then, giving them the sincere milk of the word, for we are all called to grow to the point of being able to eat meat, the meat of the word. So it's where putting God, amen, first and denying yourself. It's not temporary, but a lifelong commitment. It is personal, it's communal, that's a process there, or kingdom building, boots on the ground, y'all. It's transformation. Romans 12:2 says, don't be conformed, what? To this world any longer, but be ye transformed by what? Amen. Discipleship is having as well a relationship not only with Christ, a relationship not only with Christ, but with other disciples. If I got a relationship as you as a Christian, then it's the same type of relationship I have with Jesus. Hebrews said, not forsaking the assembly. Hebrews 10:25, don't forsake the assembly. We come in here for training, even as the mature, we have to come in and learn through Sunday school and man of God preaching these things and workshops and this and that. Don't forsake the assembling of yourself like some are doing today. But we encourage one another. John 13:35 says, by this all men, when they see you, amen, and that you have developed, you have matured, will know that you are the disciple that God said that you are. So if you have love for one another, love what? Is the characteristic of discipleship. Because no greater love than this, than one lay down his life for his friend. Amen. We find as well in John 13:34, a new commandment Jesus said, I give you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. I believe Elder Seabright mentioned these scriptures last week. So how much faster our church will grow? How much stronger would our church will grow? How happier our church will be? Our churches will be, amen, our churches, hallelujah, let me slow down, will be if each one were discipling somebody, amen, or another believer, let me put it like that. Baptism identifies the new believer with Christ. We got to talk about baptism. Acts 2:41, so then, who have received Peter's word and were baptized? And this is Acts 2:41. And that day there were 3,000 souls because of the preached word of Peter. Amen. In Acts 2:38, though, Peter said to them, repent. Amen. Which is a change of mind and purpose that turns an individual from sin to a new direction of service to God. Then be baptized in the name of who? Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So we realized that water baptism, I had down at first, it doesn't save. I'm not going to even say that. I know just a water, I can come up with a wet devil. Amen. I can go down to a dry devil and come up with a wet devil. So baptism with water really doesn't really do anything. What does it do? Amen. It shows that it's an act of obedience in identifying one with Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. That's the point with that. However, the Holy Spirit at the point of belief, right? At the point of belief simultaneously. When you believe that Jesus suffered, bled, and died and rose again, simultaneously, the Holy Spirit right then, because it's in your heart, comes into the individual and he is saved. Amen. Just because he's not matured yet and he's doing that, don't judge him. Don't judge him. You don't know what God has done and is doing for him. Amen. That's the procedure for somebody getting saved. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, for by the Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews, Greeks, slaves, or free. And we're all made to drink one Spirit. Last verse, and I'm going to close after this. It says, lo, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. In the Bible, he says, in the beginning, man, God saw that man should not be alone. Here in this, he said, I will be with you, Jesus said, as a believer, a new convert, a new creation in Christ Jesus. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will be with you all the way until the end of the age. I don't care what you're going through. If it's genuine, if it's authentic, your salvation, I'm going to be right there with you to the end of the age. One writer said, those who are disciples must be taught. The content of this instruction is everything that Jesus commanded the first disciples. How long? Up until now and until the end of the age. Three things stand out. Number one, the focus is on Jesus, his commands. Amen. Jesus and his commands, not Old Testament law, not that. We're out of that. Jesus' words, like the words of Scripture, are to be more enduring than even heaven and earth. Why I say that? Matthew 24:25 says, heaven and earth will pass away, right? But my words will not pass away. And the particular expression, everything that I have commanded you, is reminiscent of the authority of the Lord. Number two, remarkably, Jesus does not foresee a time when any part of his teaching will be rightly judged needlessly. He has commanded, amen, it must be passed on to the very end. You got to keep on doing this all your life to the end of your life, to the end of the age. That's what he says. And number three, what the disciples teach is not dogma, steeped in abstract theorizing. You got a lot of people got their own opinion, ideologies out here. But the content is to be obeyed the word of God. The gospel ends with the promise of Jesus' comforting presence. Which, if not made explicitly conditional on the disciples' obedience to the Great Commission, is at least closely tied to it. So he who introduced us to the prologue as Emmanuel, God with us, Matthew 1:20, is still with us every day to come to the end of history as we know it, when the kingdom will be consummated. Matthew's gospel ends, amen, with the expectation of continued mission and teaching. This tense gospel of Matthew is not a closed book till that everything is come together. The final consummation, the final chapter being written, amen, in the mission of teaching of Jesus' disciples, according to 2 Timothy 2:2. That's those scripture references. If you read 2 Timothy 2:2, it says the things you have heard Paul telling Timothy. Timothy was Paul's protege. The things that you have heard from me in my presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And that's the Great Commission. And he's telling Timothy to do that. This is after the fact that Jesus has gone on. Amen. And the apostles, Paul was getting ready to die himself. Amen. These teachings has to continue on. We can't lose. We can't drop the ball. We got to keep on going, saints. Amen. The songwriter says, I want to be a follower of Christ. I want to be one of his disciples. I want to walk in the newness of life. Being a babe in Christ at the time, I can't rightly say whether I heard this particular song. This is my testimony. I was convicted with my heart. However, I knew I wanted to share my faith. I wanted to share my testimony with family and friends and the world. Christianity is a mission of faith, saints. For 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack again concerning his promise, some count slowness, but is patient to usward, not willing that none what should perish. It's an immense capacity of patience toward you, wishing any to perish, not any should perish, but for all come to repentance. I know what I did. I know what the Lord did for me. Everybody that's saved should have a testimony in regards to how God dealt with you. And you need to share that testimony, loved ones and others. Amen. So in order to keep you on the straight and narrow, you need to understand what God was in your life when you start getting weak. Amen. Weak, wounded, and all that, you know, when you get feeble. And that can happen. The flesh take over you and start dominating you. You need to understand what God has done for you. Go back to your testimony, how God delivered you. Amen. That's very, very important. Amen. Will you look to the Lord with me? And righteous Father God, I want to say thank you for this search, this message. And I just ask, Father God, that we get on this discipleship. That we understand, Father God, who the lost is out there. Help us to win souls, Father God. Help us to be found where we are faithful, Father God, over a few things. He said, come on up a little bit higher. I'll make you ruler over men. I ask that you will be with the men and women here at 296 South Boulevard West in a very, very special way. That they may grow up in their faith. That we all come together as one. Help us to see each other in need and be there. And Father God, I'm talking about everything. We talked about it in our meeting this morning. That is so important, Lord. Amen. To be there for us when we're in a state of bereavement, we're in sickness or whatever, Lord. We need to be Johnny on the spot, Father God. Right there, finding out what we can do to help one another as men and women of God. I'm asking this in the name of Jesus. That you will be with them. Remember that the leadership here, our pastor, Father God, he's laboring, Father God, but we want to lift up his hands in these last days. You want to do these particulars, Father God, so you can get to all the glory and all the praise. And when that's done, we can feel happy. We can be excited. Amen. We can be enthused, Father God, in these last days. Be with every man, woman, as we train up. Somebody say we have a lot of good children in this church. Help us to take advantage of that, Lord. In the name of Jesus, so you can get the glory, honor, and praise, and Father God, in their little lives, Father God, I'm asking this. And those of us, Father God, that come here that are kind of weak, Father God, as adults, but Father God, probably just coming to the end of faith or have a desire to come. You see them out there. Ask that you will move in a special way. In Jesus' name, church, say amen with me. And righteous Father God, I'm asking right now, too, Lord, that if there is somebody out there, Father God, that needs you right now to and want to come forward, Father God, I just ask that you give them Holy Ghost boldness to do that as of right now. This I pray in Jesus' name. Church, say amen with me. Amen.